Now this evening we're going to study for a few minutes. Psalm 74. I'm entitling the message from the words found in verse 12. As I indicated earlier, I think this is a key verse in this psalm. For God is my king. Who's my king? My God. God is my king. How long has he been king? From everlasting to everlasting, thou art God and King. And he is the one who's purposed salvation. He is the one who has accomplished salvation. He is the one that provides salvation. And he is the one that gives salvation, working salvation in the midst of the earth. God's Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a comforting thought to God's people. Our God is indeed God. Beside him there is no other God. In Psalm 47, verse 7, the scriptures declare that God is king. He is the king of not some of the earth, part of the earth. God is king in all the earth. Beside him, over and over again, we read in the Gospel according to Isaiah, I am God, beside me there is no other God, the only just God and Savior. In Revelation 19, you're very familiar with this, he is indeed called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This one who is King, King of all the earth, the one who is the only just God and Savior, is my God. Our God. Beside him, there is no other. Now, one of the lessons of this psalm that the Lord would have us learn, even though he is our God, almighty, sovereign, and eternal, and we are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand, one of the lessons I believe is taught in this psalm and all through the Word of God is that his people are not exempt from heartache, trial, and trouble. Peter, writing about the trials of God's saints, reminds us and gives us these inspired words. He said, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial as though some strange thing happened unto you. Those things that come our way by God's purpose, his grace, and therefore his glory, and therefore our eternal good. Remember the scripture from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 where it says, talking about our light afflictions, which are but just for a moment, they work for us an eternal, exceeding weight of eternal glory. So trials don't work against us, they work for us. God's people of the past and even God's people of the present have been a tried people. But the Lord has promised us that he will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Not totally. Not finally. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Now, sometimes it appears like, as we'll read in a moment, sometimes we think, is his mercies clean gone? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Oh no. Oh no. It says in verse 20 that he will remember his covenant. Everlasting covenant break. You see verse 20, have respect unto thy covenant. God is a covenant God. You remember that book Warburton, John Warburton wrote years ago. That's actually, I believe, was his autobiography, The Mercies of a Covenant God. The Mercies of a Covenant God. Our God is a covenant God, and his covenant is an everlasting covenant. He will not forsake his covenant. He will not forsake the people of that covenant, the people concerned in that covenant. He will defend the sheep of his pasture and the people of his hand. He said, I give my sheep eternal life and they'll never perish. Neither can any man pluck them out of my hand. He will bring us as the captain of our salvation. He will bring us safely unto glory, will he not? Says that in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. He's the captain of our salvation who's bringing many sons unto glory. Christ suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might do what? Bring us unto God. That's the only way that he will bring us, his people unto himself, is through Christ and him crucified. And then it says in verse 21, the poor and needy will praise his name forever and ever, for he is our God and our Savior. Now, we'll make an attempt to try to look at all these verses this evening if we can. But let's begin with verse 1. The question is, I ask, O God, why hast thou cast us off forever? Why dost thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture? Because of the hardships and afflictions we sometimes endure, we're tempted to think that the Lord is angry with us and that he has cast us off. You know, this is our infirmity when we think that way. Let me show you that in Scripture. Look at this Scripture here. Turn just a page. Psalm 77. Look at verse 7. Oftentimes we think and we're tempted to think that the Lord is angry with us and the Lord has cast us off. But this is our infirmity. Look what it says in Psalm 77. Look at verse 7. Will the Lord cast off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Is his mercy clean gone forever? Doth his promise fail forevermore? Hath God forgotten to be gracious? Hath he in his anger shut up his tender mercies? And I said, this is my infirmity. This is my infirmity. But I will remember the years of the Most High, the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember the works of old. I will meditate also on the work of thy hand and talk of thy doing. So when we're tempted to think that the Lord has cast us off, and then when we're tempted to think that we're suffering hardship and afflictions, the reason we think those things is because of our sin, our infirmity. The Lord will never cast off his covenant people. In reality, has he ever? No, never he will. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. We've seen this scripture several times. Turn back to Psalm 37. The promise of God's word is certain and sure. Psalm 37, look at verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. His seed is blessed. Now, here's another scripture. Turn to Isaiah 49. Oftentimes, we're tempted to think the Lord is angry with us and the Lord has cast us off. We get down and blue and sad and think, well, no one loves us. No one cares for us. Look what he says here in Isaiah 49. Isaiah 49, verse 13. Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth. Break forth into singing, O mountain, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and he will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget. God said, but I will not forget you. Behold, I've graven thee upon the palms of my hand, and thy walls are continually before me. God will not forget his people. A mother may forsake a child. We've seen that repeatedly, haven't we? But God said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never leave you. Matter of fact, he promised, the risen Lord promised his disciples. You remember there in Matthew 28? When he said, go preach the gospel. No, I have all power in heaven and earth. Go and preach the gospel and remember this. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the earth. God will never forsake his covenant people. He'll never cast away. He'll never cast off those for whom he foreknew. Moreover, whom he did foreknow, he also did what? Predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. Whom he predestinated, he called. And them whom he called, he justified. Whom he justified, he glorified. You think God is going to forget and forsake his covenant people, whom he chose in eternity, for whom Christ died, and whom the Holy Spirit dwells within them? Certainly not. But oftentimes we're tempted to think, O God, why hast thou cast us off? Why does thine anger smoke against the sheep of thy pasture. Now, look at verse 2. You remember the Lord said, I laid down my life for the sheep. Did he forsake his sheep? Oh no, he gave his life, laid down his life for the sheep. Look at verse 2. Remember, more valid reasons why the Lord will not forsake his sheep, his people. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod or tribe of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed, and bought, this Mount Zion, the gospel church, wherein thou dost dwell. He said, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'm in the midst of those covenant people. More valid reasons why the Lord will not forsake his church, his elect, his sheep. He bought them. See what it says there? The congregation which he purchased. He purchased, it says there, of old. He bought them with his blood. He bought them with his precious blood. You see, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is no new recent purchase. He purchased us of old. How old? The Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. The old eternity of God's purpose in which the Lord Jesus Christ chose a covenant people and determined to put away their sin by the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6 that we're bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit. Remember the Apostle Paul giving the final instruction to the elders at Ephesus, said God had purchased the church with his own blood. God bought us. Now, you think God Almighty is going to forget and forsake that which he had purchased? You see, the redemption of a soul is precious unto him. He redeemed us with his precious blood. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ, secondly, says there in verse 2, is his inheritance. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's portion is his people. The rod of his sovereignty reigns over them supreme. He will never forsake his own. And then it says there, he's purchased us. We are his inheritance. He chose us. And then it says he redeemed us. He delivered us from our sin. This is the one in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. He redeemed us and delivered us. How did he do so? By the sacrifice of himself. You remember what Peter writes when he talks about our redemption? We're not redeemed with corruptible things, are we? Silver and gold, vain conversation, traditions of our fathers. How are we redeemed? The precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are redeemed. We are delivered. He redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. And then it says there, he dwells within his people. Christ in you is a hope of glory. We are one with him, his church. What's true of him is true of us. Where he is, that's where we are. You remember in John 17, our Lord said, I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one. We're one with him. Now, you wouldn't willingly, speaking of your natural body, and this is a poor illustration, but you wouldn't willingly cast off your right arm, your left arm, your leg. Would you willingly cast it off? Oh no. Oh no. And the Lord Jesus Christ will never cast away his body. You see, he loved the church and he gave himself for it, and he's going to have it. He's going to have that which he bought. He didn't buy or redeem all men or mankind. He redeemed his elect, his chosen, his church, his bride, his sheep. They're called in the book of Malachi his jewels. They're precious unto him. Now, in verse 3 down through verse 11, a cry from a believer's heart unto the Lord for speedy end to the oppression from the enemies of the Lord. You see, his enemies are our enemies. Look what it says in verse 3. Lift up thy feet. Lift up thy feet unto the perpetual desolation. Even all that the enemies hath done wickedly in the sanctuary, the meeting place of God. Now this speaks of the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. They made an end of temple worship as they destroyed the temple and killed many of the people in Jerusalem, took captive the king, I believe his name was Zedekiah at the time, killed all the priests, ransacked the temple. He said, the enemies have done wickedly in thy sanctuary. They defiled the sanctuary, the Holy of Holies, that Ark of the Covenant. All those precious things where the blood atonement was made each year. They ransacked the temple. They destroyed the temple. You can read about the lamentations of Jeremiah in the book of Lamentations. But I want to make an application here. I believe it's relative to our day. This could also be considered of the false preachers in our day who have done wickedly in the sanctuary of God. How so? They would, if they could, silence the voice of every true gospel preacher. They have done wickedly in the fact that they have changed God's message. They have changed God's gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not man-centered. Our message is not a man-centered message. Our message is a Christ-centered message. Christ and Him crucified. But they have changed the message of God. And they put the emphasis upon you. What you must do for God. Your will. Your way. Your doing. My friend, that's another gospel. That's not a less enlightened view of the gospel. It's another gospel that's damning to your soul if you embrace it. Because what you're embracing is your own self. You see, faith doesn't look, true saving faith doesn't look in here. True saving faith is not subjective. True saving faith is what we call objective. Looking unto the Lord Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of faith. And true saving faith doesn't deny the truth. True saving faith acknowledges the truth. True repentance acknowledges the truth of God, doesn't deny it. The enemies of God have done wickedly. When you say or imply that God done all He can do in the matter of salvation, and now it's up to you to make the final decision, that's wickedness. They've done wickedly in the sanctuary of God. Look at verse 4. The enemies roar in the midst of the congregations. They set up their signs, their ensigns, their banners. The enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they roar against it. They set up their own way, their own doing. They raise up, they manufacture another gospel to please their fancy. They say, away with grace. Let's preach up man's work, man's worth, man's will. Away with grace. Let's preach works. My friend, salvation is either by the grace of God alone or by works. It's not a marrying of the two. Salvation is either 100% by the sovereign grace and will of God alone, or it's completely the opposite. Which is it? It's not a marrying of the two. Salvation, as this book declares, is of the Lord. The enemies of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, they roar against it. They hate grace. If you don't think so, you just confront somebody who is a free will preacher and present to them the Christ of God who does not fail, the Christ of God who will have mercy on whom He will, and they'll roar against you. And they'll say things like, well, that's not fair. God gives every man a chance. And they forget totally what happened in the garden. Ruin. Ruin. Dead in sin. Dead in trespasses and sin. They manufactured another gospel, another message that the Apostle Paul said, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached, let him. He doesn't say it'd be okay, you know, let's just kiss and make up and get along. No, doesn't say that. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that which we've already preached, let him be damned. It's a serious matter, isn't it? Let him be accursed when God comes. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be damned. In verse 5 and 6, those that constructed Solomon's temple were gifted, crafted, skilled workers. A man was famous as he lifted up his axe upon the thick trees. They carved out, verse 6, but now they break down the carved work thereof at once with their axes and hammers. They mess up. You can read about the skilled craftsmen in 1 Kings chapter 6, how God gifted them and skilled them to make such beautiful things that adorned the temple that God designed, that God told Solomon to construct. But when the enemies came in, they didn't do it. They took the same axes and the same hammers on that carved beautiful work, and they took their axes in a malicious way and chopped it up and destroyed what had been so wonderfully designed. And here's the point I'm trying to make. The servants and ministers of the gospel in the past have taken the axes and the hammers of God's word. Jeremiah said, "Is not my word like a hammer?" And they have preached the gospel down through the years and laid these foundational truths of God's gospel. That theme of the Reformation, Christ alone, the word of God alone, faith alone, to the glory of God alone. The old reformers have laid the foundation, Luther, Calvin, Zwingli, many others. Even men in our day like Roth Barnard and Brother Henry Mahan and others who traveled this country over preaching the sovereign grace of God. Oh, A.D. Muse and those other men. George Fletcher, B.B. Caldwell, and those other men preached the gospel of God's grace for years and years and years. And Lord bless their ministry and bless their message. But now modern thinkers come along and try to destroy what God has established. They try to change God's message. They take axes and sledgehammer of works and try to tear down and destroy what had been established down through the centuries by gospel preachers. Look at verse 7. They've cast fire into the sanctuary. They defiled by casting down the dwelling place of the name of God to the ground. They trample underfoot the blood of the covenant. If axes and sledgehammers won't do, they bring the fire upon it to destroy the gospel. Malice and hatred of men know no bounds when it comes to casting down the name of the one whom we love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Mahan was one time preaching a meeting somewhere, and as he often did, he would preach salvation. Salvation. And as he often would try to show the people how God elected a people, and the Lord Jesus Christ died for those people, and God the Holy Spirit calls those people out with the message of God's grace. And when the preacher who was out of town at the time, and Brother Mahan occupied that pulpit and preached particular sovereign redemption of God's elect, God's sheep, the man came back and said this: "If the Lord Jesus Christ died for only the elect, he's no Savior of mine." What a terrible statement. He's no Savior of mine. You see, they spare no expense. The malice and hatred of men know no bounds. They defile the name of God by casting it down to the ground. Thank God that he did successfully die to save his covenant people, and that he did not fail. Look at verse 8. They said in their hearts, "Let us destroy them together." They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land. They said in their heart, "Come, let us destroy and burn up the assemblies of God where the a true gospel of God is preached." Now, I've been on the receiving end of that. We've had a radio program for many years there in Zebulun, Kentucky. And we used to write quite often in the newspaper articles. And there was one local preacher who thought he's going to put me out of business. And he took me to tax in a public way and tried to discredit my ministry. He even got on his radio program, invited all the members of my congregation to leave insinuating that I was a wicked and evil man who preached a message that was not of God. You see, they will try. You take a public stand. Now, I'm not talking about privately over in the corner. I'm talking about taking a public stand for the gospel of God's grace, and they'll try to put you out of business. They will. They said in their hearts, let us destroy them together. They burned up all the synagogues of God in the land, and they'd put us all out of business if they could. God sees fit to maintain a gospel witness. Look at verse 9. We see not our signs. There is no more any prophet, neither is there among us any that knoweth how long. How long? Now it may be, I don't know. It may be in our day that we'll not be able to find a gospel preacher in these particular parts. I don't know. I hear from people all over the country through sermon audio ministry that we have established over the years. And one of the common things, Tony, you know this is so, one of the common things that we hear about the sermon audio ministry that we've sent out, downloads through that ministry, over 800,000 sermons. But one of the common things we hear back from people around the country, around this world, is that their town is full of churches, but there's no gospel church. No one in that city preaching the gospel. I'm telling the truth, aren't I? This is a common thing that we hear so often from people around the country. There are so few today preaching the gospel of God's sovereign grace. You know, I don't look for things to improve before the Lord comes back. Will there be few when the Lord comes back? Yea, I believe there'll be a few. There'll be a few faithful to the gospel who haven't sold out for money and popularity, who haven't changed their message to get along, who haven't compromised God's truth to keep from offending some poor religious lost man, who will stand firm and contend for the gospel of God's grace. We see not our sign, verse 9. There is no prophet anymore. Neither is there any among us that knoweth how long. How long, O Lord? Verse 10. How long shall the enemy, the adversary, reproach thee? And shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? Shall the enemy reproach the name of our blessed God forever? The Lord in His sovereign providence does know when the end will come. We don't know. He said the times and the season, you don't need to know when the Lord comes back. He said, look, I will come back. We don't know how long the Lord will let this go on when the enemies blaspheme His name. But one day it will come to an end, and every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that the Lord Jesus Christ, that He is indeed Lord. And they'll bow before Him and confess that He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, look at verse 11. Why withdrawest thou thy hand, even thy right hand? Pluck it out of thy bosom. Pluck it out of thy bosom. The hand of God here is a symbol of His power. Remember the lesson God taught Nebuchadnezzar? He does according to His will in the army of heaven among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay His hand. Or say unto Him, Lord God Almighty, what doest thou? We long to see, I do. We long to see the power of God working among the Lord's people. Wouldn't that be a marvelous thing? We pass coming down. You know, one of the things I do when I drive and I go by these churches, they always have a sign out front and they always have these cute, clever sayings. I don't know why they don't put the Word of God out there, the Word of Truth. But I passed one of these outfits coming down the road, and they said October, I forget the date, October 27th or something like that. They said, revival begins October 27th. As to the fact that they think they can dictate when God will bless His people. But I do, don't you? I do wish the Lord would come among His people in a mighty way and bear His holy arm, His mighty hand, and stir up God's people. Wouldn't that be something? To have a real God-sent revival in our day. Like back in George Whitefield's day. Back in the early 1700s, what they call the first great awakening in this country. What was his message? It wasn't walk the aisle, make a decision. It was no, God is on the throne. God is sovereign. Bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, Lord, pluck out your hand. Pluck it out of your bosom. Show your mighty hand. Do a work of grace in the hearts of thy people. We long to see the power of God working among his people. It takes nothing short of the almighty power of God to steal the enemy and to save the elect of God. It still takes power, the power of God, to save his covenant people, doesn't it? That's why the gospel is called the power of God unto salvation. Oh God, bear thy holy arm. Pluck it out, thy hand. Look at verse 12. For God is my king of old, working, 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 working salvation. Salvation, Christ, and it's God who hath, we're confident of this very thing, that God who hath begun a good work in you, he will perform it, he will finish it, he will perfect it. He's working salvation. He's purposed it in old eternity, brought it to pass in time. The Lord Jesus Christ has wrought out salvation for us, and by his grace, you know what he does? He does that work of grace in us. You know, salvation is a heart work. It's a heart work. It's God invading you, your heart, your mind, your soul, your affection. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Look over here at Psalm 44. Psalm 44, verse 4. Psalm 44. Look what it says in verse 3 and 4. They got not the land in their possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm in the light of thy countenance, because thou hast had favor unto them. Thou art my king, O God, command deliverances for Jacob. If God delivers us, it'll be by his command, his will, his purpose, and his grace. Now in verses 13, 14, and 15, I'll just read this and make a brief comment. He gives us some examples of God's past saving mercies, and they all picture salvation by God's grace. God divided the sea by his strength, referring to God delivering Israel of old from Egyptian bondage. They were totally helpless to deliver themselves. They could not. Matter of fact, they didn't even want to be delivered. They said to Moses, "Who are you?" "I'm sent of God." God divided the sea by his strength, the Red Sea, and he broke the heads of Pharaoh and his army and drowned the enemy, destroyed the enemy, the heads of the Leviathans he breaks in pieces and gives them to be meat to his people inhabiting the wilderness. Thou didst cleave the fountain of the flood. Thou didst drive up the river. God promised Joshua and the people, when you crossed into the Jordan land, you remember the priest bearing the ark? He said, when your feet touch the river, the waters will part. And they did. And they walked in on dry ground. You see, all these deliverances, not by the will of the flesh, not by the will of man, but by the power and grace and purpose of God. And it's no different in our salvation. It's all by his purpose and grace that God saves sinners. Look what it says in verse 16. The day is thine. The day is thine. Who made the day? God created the light. God said, let there be light. The day is thine. Who owns the night? When God removes the light, he said in Isaiah 45, I create the light, I create darkness. I, the Lord, do all these things. The day is thine, the night is thine. God owns all things. He controls all things. He made all things by his purpose and power and pleasure. Thou hast prepared the light and the sun. Who maintains this order of creation? The law of gravity. Who maintains? Is that something just happens? Who maintains these laws of physics that control this universe? God Almighty controls all things. By Him all things consist. By Him all things are held together. He controls and rules all things. Thou hast set the borders of the earth, the seas. Thou hast made summer and winter. Why does it get hot and cold? Who controls the weather? Is it Mother Nature? My friend, that's evil to say that. Mother Nature sent the snow. Mother Nature sent... No, no, my friend. The book of God says that He sends the lightning. He sends the storm. He sends the rain. He sends the wind. God controls all things. He makes the summer. He makes the winter. He makes the snow. The snow is a picture of Christ, His cleansing white purity. All things in creation. You know what all things in creation declare? What? Glory of God, don't they? Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached thee, O Lord. You know God's enemies are our enemies. David said that in Psalm 139, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Remember this, that the enemy hath reproached thee, O Lord. Now, we don't need to remind the Lord of anything. He knows all things. But this is the cry of our heart. Lord, remember those that reproach thy name and blaspheme thy name, and that the foolish people have blasphemed thy name. They speak evil of thy name. Remember what the enemy hath done. Remember what the enemy hath said to those that are perishing. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is what? Foolishness. Foolish. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Verse 19. Oh, deliver not the soul of thy turtle dove unto the multitude of the wicked. Forget not the congregation of the poor. Have respect unto thy covenant. The Lord our God is a covenant God. A covenant making God. I mentioned earlier about those last words of David on his deathbed, recorded there in 2 Samuel 23. God hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things, and is sure. This is all my hope, all my desire, all my salvation before God, God's covenant mercies. Have respect unto thy covenant. You remember the words found over in Hebrews 13:20, the God of peace that brought again from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant that makes you perfect before God, that justifies our soul before God by the blood sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have respect unto the covenant. The dark places of the earth are full of habitations of cruelty. Verse 21. Oh, let not the oppressed return ashamed. Let the poor and needy praise thy name. Let us, my friend, never be ashamed of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to find 2 Timothy. Turn over there. 2 Timothy, one of my favorite chapters. 2 Timothy chapter 1. You remember the verse from Romans 1:16 where Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Not ashamed of the gospel. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. Whereunto I'm appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Paul suffered for the gospel, being imprisoned as he writes these words. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded he's able to keep that which I committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words, which thou hast heard of me in faith and love, which is in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look back to the text, and I'll let you go. Look at verse 22. Arise, O God, plead thine own cause. Remember how the foolish hath reproached thee daily. Let the poor and needy praise thy name, as it says in verse 21. Praise his name. Plead thine own cause. Now, let me close with this comment. I trust that our cause here and our reason for meeting here is the same as the Lord's cause. As David said to his elder brother, who mocked him for coming to fight the giant, is there not a cause? Is there not a cause? What is our purpose here, meeting each week as we do? What is our mission here? What is our ministry here, the purpose of this ministry? If we can, by His grace, by His power, by His will and purpose, do these three things, everything else will be okay. Number one is this: to continue to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ with zeal, compassion, without compromising one doctrinal truth. As Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. God has purposed this gospel. He's caused this gospel to be preached here in this city, in this place, in this time, right now. It's His purpose and grace. So number one, what is our purpose here, our mission here? Well, I pray that our cause is the same as God's cause. He said to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Secondly, to do all we do here. To do all we do here for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said that whatsoever you do, do it all to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our purpose here? To preach His gospel. To do all that we do for the furtherance and promotion of the gospel to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the Apostle Jude writes, to contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints. I pray that our cause here is the same as God's cause and purpose. Thirdly, to worship God. That's all we've come here this evening, to worship God. To worship God in the power of God the Holy Spirit, for He seeketh such to worship Him. You ever read that carefully? The Lord seeketh such to worship Him in spirit and in truth. I tell you what, there is no worship going on where the truth of God's gospel is denied. Mark it down. Not so. There's no true worship going on. There may be a lot of physical activity and pep rallies going around. You can find that down to high school. I mean true worship. Worship. The Father seeketh such to worship Him. Isn't that our cause? To preach His gospel for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ and to gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship Him? You know, He's worthy of all honor, glory, and blessing both now and forever. So then, our purpose and our chief concern revolves around the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. May God grant it to be so. May God in His purpose and grace keep us faithful to the gospel of His grace.